Take your copy of God's Word and find Revelation chapter 13 in our journey through the apocalypse. We've come now to the 13th chapter. And tonight we meet two blasphemous personalities. They are identified as beasts in this chapter. But they're not literal beasts. The term beast are symbols of their beastly character. They are, in fact, men, two men, personalities, who are allied with Satan. First, we're going to meet the beast from the sea. That's the Antichrist. And then in the second half of the chapter, we're going to meet the beast from the earth, the false prophet. There is a trinity of the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is an unholy trinity. I want to compare these two to you. God is Father, and Satan has a counterfeit unholy trinity. For the Father, there is the dragon, who is Satan himself. And then for God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan's counterfeit is the Antichrist. We'll meet him in verses 1 through 10 tonight. And then for God the Holy Spirit, Satan counterfeits with the false prophet. We'll meet him in verses 11 through 18. So tonight, first we'll look at the Antichrist, and then second we'll look at the false prophet. Calling the message tonight, the demonic duo. The Antichrist, the beast from the sea, and the false prophet, the beast from the earth, or a demonic duo in league with Satan himself. With our Bibles open to Revelation chapter 13, let's begin with verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head was a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names were not written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity, into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand and on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So in verses 1 through 10, we are introduced to the beast from the sea. This is the Antichrist. We see in these first 10 verses the description of the Antichrist, the beast from the sea. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that there are many Antichrists, according to the Apostle John, but there is one coming who is the Antichrist. So hold your place for just a moment in Revelation 13 and just turn back a few pages to John, 1 John, I should say, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 22. And John writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many, many Antichrists have come." So even in the days of the apostles, there were Antichrists, people who were opposed to Christ, opposed to the gospel, opposed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, against Christ. Look down in verse 22. Who are these Antichrists? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So any person in any generation who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God the Father, who denies that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, is an Antichrist. But what we find in Revelation 13 are not many Antichrists, people who deny the full deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we find in Revelation 13 is the Antichrist, who comes midway through the seven-year tribulation. Now, we'll come back to Revelation 13 in just a moment, but before we go back there, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, because there the Apostle Paul spoke of the Antichrist, and he used the term the man of lawlessness to refer to the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. There we read, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come." What day is that? When Christ comes at the end of the great tribulation. "That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed." The man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. This man is doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is all prophesied in the book of Daniel. And so what we're going to have is, as we come to the midpoint of the great tribulation, there's going to be so much chaos in the world, so much lawlessness, so much heartache, sorrow, bloodshed, so many natural disasters that we've already seen in earlier chapters in our journey through Revelation. that the world will be longing for and looking forward to some leader who will come on the scene who can bring order out of chaos. A messianic figure, someone who can do that which is superhuman. The historian Arnold Toynbee said, and I quote, "By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of a new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace." Now, Toynbee's been dead for a long time, but what he said some decades ago is going to be very much the case during the dark days of the tribulation. And such a person will come on the scene, the Antichrist. Vast multitudes of people in the world will seek to deify him, make a god of him. One European statesman said, quote, "If the devil could offer a panacea for the problems of the world, I would gladly follow the devil." Well, midway through the Great Tribulation, the devil will offer such a person, and the world will follow him. That's what's coming. So this Antichrist, this one who is against Christ, who is in the place of Christ, appears on the scene. Who is he? Well, I'm not going to go there. I might embarrass myself. Plenty of other people have embarrassed themselves trying to identify the Antichrist. Bernard McGinn wrote a book entitled Antichrist, 2,000 Years of Human Fascination with Evil. And in this volume, he identifies some of the attempts on the part of people through the centuries to identify the Antichrist. Some of those identified going all the way back to the Roman Empire and coming forward to this very day is the Antichrist, Nero, Constantine, Charlemagne, Napoleon, the great reformer Martin Luther, Mussolini, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Mikhail Gorbachev, Jimmy Carter, Henry Kissinger, Ronald Reagan, Anwar Sadat, Pat Robertson, and numerous Roman Catholic popes. In fact, the great reformers, Luther, Calvin, along with John Knox and John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, Roger Williams, who founded the First Baptist Church in the American colonies, all identified the Roman Catholic Pope as the Antichrist. One thing is certain, everyone in the past who made a specific identification of the Antichrist has been wrong. So that should cause us to be careful in trying to make that identification. Now, verses 1 through 10, let's think about the Antichrist. What do we learn from Scripture about the Antichrist? There are four characteristics here of this beast from the feast. It's not from the feast. That's coming up Saturday night week. You're welcome, Cliff. That's a little free commercial out there. Those are some beasts we're going to eat, right? Four characteristics of the Antichrist, the beast from the sea. First, the Antichrist will be given extraordinary power from Satan. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, we read, "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea." That was last Sunday evening. The dragon was pursuing the Jewish remnant. He lost that pursuit. Then we read in the middle of verse 1, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea." And he had, the dragon is Satan. Remember that. The dragon is Satan. And then John said, "I saw a beast coming out of the sea." This is not the dragon. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head was a blasphemous name. And so we see that this beast comes out of the sea. The sea, oft times in ancient times, was considered a reservoir of chaos and evil. The 10 horns represent great power that will be given to this Antichrist, this beast from the sea. The 7 heads represent his extraordinary intelligence. The Antichrist will have power and be an IQ off the top of the charts. And the 10 crowns or diadems represent authority, in particular, political authority. And he has blasphemous names on all of his 7 heads. Then this beast, who is a person, a man, verse 2, is described as resembling a leopard, who had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The leopard represents the Greek Empire under the days of Alexander the Great, who wept that he had no more worlds to conquer. The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and the lion represents the Babylonian Empire. So going forward, it was the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. But as John writes this from the Isle of Patmos, he's looking back and he speaks to the leopard, the bear, and the lion in reverse order. And so these are just symbols of great world empires, which tell us something of the kind of authority and power that this Antichrist will have. Compare him to these 3 great ancient empires. And then we read in the latter part of verse 2, "And the dragon," that's Satan, "gave the beast," that's the Antichrist, "his power and his throne and great authority." A.T. Robertson, perhaps the greatest Greek scholar of all time, said, and I quote, "The dragon works through the beast." That is, Satan works through the Antichrist. Robertson continues, "This beast is simply Satan's agent." So the first thing we can say with absolute dogmatism is that the Antichrist will be given extraordinary power from Satan. Second thing we can say about the Antichrist is the Antichrist will seek worship for himself, and not only for himself, but also for Satan. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Remember that Satan is the great counterfeiter. And we see in verse 3 he seeks to counterfeit the resurrection, and in verse 4 he seeks to counterfeit the worship of God. But look, first of all, now in verse 3, on one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was astonished or amazed, and they followed the beast. So during these days, mid-tribulation, somewhere in there, this Antichrist is going to fake stage his own death and resurrection. It doesn't say he had a fatal wound. It said he seemed to have a fatal wound. And so there's a counterfeit resurrection. Now, verse 4 is counterfeit worship of God. Men worship the dragon, that's Satan, because he had given authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist. And they also worship the beast. And they said, "Who is like the beast?" There's no one like the beast. There's no one like the Antichrist. Who can make war against him? He has all this authority and all this intelligence and all this power. And they were amazed. And it said men worshiped him. And so we see they worship the dragon, Satan, and they worship the Antichrist, the beast. Satan's the great counterfeiter. Charles Swindoll said, "How like Satan, the one who disguises himself as an angel of light will provide the world with a copycat Christ to match all their man-centered ideals of personality, politics, and power. No wonder the whole world will be swept off its feet by this attractive, persuasive figure. In fact, we are told the world will worship the dragon, Satan, through their worship of the beast." So the Antichrist will seek worship for himself and for Satan. Next, the Antichrist will blaspheme God. We can be sure of that. Verses 5 and 6 teach us that. There we read in verse 5, "The beast, the Antichrist, was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 52 months. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven." The Antichrist may come across to most of the world as winsome, charismatic, charming, but he's a blasphemer. He uses his mouth to speak proud words, to blaspheme God, to slander God, to slander God's dwelling place, that would be heaven, and to slander the people who are already in heaven, those saints who've been caught up to be with the Lord in heaven at the rapture of the church, and those who died before them, who preceded them. And so the Antichrist is a blasphemer, but his blasphemy is term limited. If you look again in verses 5 and 6, he has this authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Mid-tribulation to the end of the tribulation when Christ appears. The great reformer Luther said that the devil is God's devil. He's on a leash. He can only do what God permits him to do. Well, the Antichrist is God's Antichrist as well. Not just Satan, but also the Antichrist. They're both on a leash. Next, the Antichrist will make war against the saints. We see this in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. There will be tribulation saints during this time. Those who come to saving faith in Jesus during the days of the tribulation. Verse 7. He, the Antichrist, was given power to make war against the saints, the people of God, and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. This morning we talked about the nations of the earth. I said to you there, according to the Joshua Project, there are 10,147 distinct ethno-linguistic groups, tribes, nations, peoples on the earth. Well, all those that don't trust Christ will be here during the days of the tribulation. They're a part of that last generation. And the Antichrist will be given extraordinary authority over them. Verse 8, "And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast." But there's a caveat for that all. And the caveat is found in the latter part of verse 8, "all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." So for those whose names are in the book of life, they will not worship the Antichrist or the dragon, but others will. There'll be a worldwide revival of satanic worship. It won't look like that, but that's what it ends up being. Except those whose names are in the book of life belonging to the Lamb of God. Every one of us here tonight ought to ask ourselves this question: is my name in the Lamb's book of life? You say, "Well, how does your name get in the Lamb's book of life?" Well, I just know those who repent and believe in Jesus, their names are in the Lamb's book of life. There's a mystery there I can't fully unpack in my mind, but I do know this: All who repent and believe will be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And just as an aside, the scripture tells us here that the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was slain from the creation of the world. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus were the eternal redemption of Adam's sinful, guilty race. It was not an afterthought. It was not plan B after plan A failed. But before God ever spoke the world into existence, before God ever made the first man, Adam, or the first woman, Eve, God knew that Adam and Eve would rebel against him. He knew they would fall away. He knew they would need a redeemer, and all the descendants of Adam and Eve would need a redeemer. And so God purposed all the way back before the creation of this world to send forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God to suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross that sinners might be reconciled to God. No afterthought here. All a part of God's eternal plan. Then verse 9, who has an ear, let him hear. Sounds like chapters 2 and 3. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It doesn't say to the churches here. Those who are the saints of God during this time are going to be probably running for their lives, quite frankly. Some are going to go into captivity, verse 10, and some will be killed with a sword. The Antichrist will make war against the saints of God. Therefore, this calls, this is the last sentence in verse 10, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So that's the introduction to the Antichrist. Now, verses 11 through 12. We meet the second beast. This beast is the false prophet. The Antichrist corresponds to God the Son. The false prophet, the beast from the earth, corresponds to the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 11. And I saw another beast coming out of the earth. The first beast came from the sea. This beast comes from the earth. I'll give you five characteristics found in these eight verses about the false prophet. First, in verse 11, we learn that the false prophet will speak the words of Satan. Look again in verse 11. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Now, the description of the first beast from the sea was very grotesque. The description of the second beast is not grotesque at all. He's like a lamb, and he had two horns. Not unusual. But when he opened his mouth, he spoke the words of Satan. He spoke like a dragon. Satan is the dragon. Now, he had two horns. Horns represent strength and authority, but he didn't have as much strength as the Antichrist. He appears as a friend, but in actuality, he is a foe. And he is the mouthpiece of the Antichrist. He has a megaphone that he uses to speak the words of Satan. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'll give you a second thing about the false prophet, second characteristic of the false prophet in verse 12. The false prophet will promote the worship of the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit comes to exalt Jesus, to lift up Jesus, to cause us to love Jesus and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The false prophet has as his work the promotion of the worship of the first beast, that is, the Antichrist. Look in verse 12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. He's out there working in behalf of the Antichrist. And he made the earth and its inhabitants in worship, and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. Now, the first beast, the Antichrist, is more of a political leader. The second beast, the false prophet, is more of a religious leader. And what you have here is a movement toward one world government under the authority and the guidance of the Antichrist, and one world religion under the authority of the false prophet. So those of us who are Christians who say there's one true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one way for sinners to be reconciled, that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that every other religious expression is false. We will, those in the Great Depression, the Great Tribulation will be ostracized and cut off because they won't agree to this one world religion and this one world government. It's the work of the false prophet to promote the worship of Antichrist. It's not they're going to be anti-religion. This is going to be very religious. It's just going to be false religion. Next, the false prophet will perform miracles so as to deceive the world, verses 13 and 14. We see in verse 13 the reference to fire from heaven. Look in verse 13 again. And he, the false prophet, performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Well, that sounds like what happened on Mount Carmel in the days of the prophet Elijah, the great contest with the prophets of Baal. Fire fell in answer to the prayers of Elijah. Verse 14, we see deception. Because of the signs, he was given power on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He has these miracles, these false miracles, satanic miracles, we might say. And he ordered them to set up an image and honor the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So this image of the beast, the Antichrist, set up the one who had the so-called fatal wound, this so-called miracle. Now, there are plenty of folks today who would say to us, well, if there's a miracle, it must be of God. No. Satan can counterfeit miracles. Ask of any so-called prophet who says, I can perform miracles, ask this question. Do you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Because if you don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you are not a true man of God. The false prophet will perform miracles, and multitudes around the world will be deceived. There are plenty of miracle mongers today. Plenty of them on television. Next, verse 15, the false prophet will persecute those who refuse to worship the Antichrist. There will be some, the saints of God, the true people of God, those who come to saving faith during the dark days of the tribulation, who refuse to worship, and they will be persecuted. We see this in verse 15. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. It's not going to be easy to live for Jesus during these days. And many will be killed. And then finally, verses 16, 17, and 18, the false prophet will control the commerce of all the world. And this is probably what's intriguing to most of you here tonight. It's about the mark of the beast. Look in verse 16. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Let me just pause right there and say, it just struck me, looking at this text. We come to the tribulation, there's still going to be poverty and there's still going to be slavery. That doesn't mean we should be satisfied there's slavery or satisfied there's poverty. But ultimately, slavery is only going to be eradicated at the end of the tribulation. And ultimately, poverty will only be eradicated when King Jesus comes. Verse 16 again, he was also forced everyone, small or great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his hand, his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So here's how the false prophet will control the commerce of the world. There will be a mark placed either on the right hand or on the forehead of those who want to be able to buy and sell, trade, to put gasoline in your automobile, to purchase food in the supermarket. It'll be a cashless society. We're moving toward that already. You won't need credit cards. You'll have a mark. There's a business already in existence called Digital Angel, which is preparing to place a little microchip the size of a grain of rice in a person's hand, if you choose it. It has all your information. When you go to the supermarket or when you go to the shopping mall to buy something, you don't have to bring any cash. You don't have to bring your credit card. It's right there. It's underneath your skin. And only those people who have this mark will be able to engage in commerce. And it is the mark of the beast, and his number is 666, the number of man, the number of imperfection. So for those who are the saints of God during the days of the tribulation who refuse the mark of the beast, it's going to be exceedingly difficult to survive. Well, the good news is, at the end of the tribulation, we'll see this as we make our way through this last book of the Bible. 666 meets 777, and it's curtains for 666. The King is coming, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, before we go, let's stand and sing together our song of invitation and decision. Just stand at this time, and while you're standing, while our musicians are coming to lead us, let me just say, in an assembly of this many people, there's probably one or two or more who have never yet said yes to Jesus. It's going to be a lot easier to say yes to Jesus tonight than any other time you'll ever have right now. You've heard this truth, this what's coming, but Jesus, who's coming, has already come. And he came the first time to die in your behalf, in your place, to shed his blood that you might be reconciled to God. It doesn't matter if you're 7 or 77, if you'll confess Christ, I promise you, but as many as received him, to them gives he the power to become the children of God. Our pastors will be here to help you. Come while we sing.